Morning, church. Good morning. My name is Daniel. I have the privilege to share a message from the Lord today with you. I always grow so much as I prepare, as I pray, as I think about you, as I think about what God is doing in our families, in our community, and what He desires to do in our church. And so today, the message that God has given me, I've titled Back to School, and we're going to look at the life of Moses a little bit today, and how Moses had the opportunity to go back to school lots of times during his life. I just pray that the Lord encourages you today. I think that the message today is, you know, first for myself. So for anyone today that's listening, that's here, that's going through new learning, new seasons of learning in their life, new trials, new testing, new things in their life, I pray that the Lord would encourage you today through the Word, would leave you with something, would touch your heart, something that you can take with you during the week to reflect on. So pray with me if you would. Lord Jesus, we need nothing but you. So we still our spirits and focus our minds, God, on what you might say to us today. And I thank you so much. I thank you for a church family that loves me. I thank you, God, for a place and a time, an opportunity to worship you today. Jesus, you are so good. We honor your name, and I pray that the message that you would speak to us would be pleasing to you, would be edifying to us, and would advance your kingdom and your mission. We love you, Jesus. Thank you. Amen. So today we're going to look at the life of Moses, and we're going to look at some of the big life lessons and things that Moses went through. There's some notes that Alicia sent out. Thank you. And she said, wow, that's a lot of notes. I said, well, sorry. Sorry to use up extra ink on your printers. If you don't have those and you go home today and you can go back to them, I think it would be helpful, would be a blessing to you. And so we're going to look at some of the ways that Moses adapted as these different seasons came onto his life and how he was able to survive and thrive through these changes. And so we're going to look a little bit at and remember how, as a child, Moses was born into and lived one season of life. And then when he was 40, that changed, and he went to Midian and went on to a different occupation, a different things in his life. And then how later in his life, God moved him on when he was 80 to a new season of life. And so I want to start with this question for you. About the number 40. Did you know that in the Bible, amazing how in the Bible there's all these patterns and symbols and all of these things that point us to meaning and knowledge of who God is. And so did you know that in the Bible, the number 40 is mentioned 157 times? That's a lot of 40s. And the number 40 teaches us a lot. It symbolizes in the Bible times of testing, times of trial, times of probation, kind of this waiting and testing time before something else happens. So I want to give you a minute, and I'm going to ask you to turn just to the kind of the person that's next to you. You maybe have to lean over a little bit, but you can just stay right where you are and talk with the people around you. What mention of the number 40 do you recall from the Bible? What are some stories and times in the Bible when you remember a mention of maybe 40 years or 40 days, 40 nights, of the number 40? Okay, I'll give you a minute to talk. See how many you can come up with someone next to you. If you're online, write some answers into the comments. We want to see online, too, what things you remember from home. So let me hear a sample of one or two. Just shout out one from over here. "40 days and 40 nights in the ark," right, with the flood in Genesis. Anything here from the middle section? 40 of anything? 40 years in the wilderness, yep. Anything over here? Ah, come on, I know you had some. Yeah, 40 days when Jesus was fasting in the wilderness when he was tempted? Exactly, yeah. So the flood, 40 days, 40 nights, Jesus tempted by the devil for 40 days. Jesus appeared to his disciples 40 days after his resurrection. These are just some examples. There were also 40 days between resurrection and ascension into heaven. There was also 40 years that passed. Jesus prophesied that in 40 years the temple would be destroyed. And sure enough, the Romans marched on Jerusalem 40 years after Jesus prophesied it. It's also interesting to note that there were 40 different people who wrote the Bible. Interesting, you can check that one out for yourselves. But in the life of Moses, we see a lot of 40s as well. Moses lived in Egypt the first 40 years of his life. Then he was in the desert in Midian. He was tending sheep for 40 years. And then God called him back to lead the people out of slavery. And you'll remember the story. Moses was on Mount Sinai for 40 days, and this happened twice with the Ten Commandments. You can read about that in Exodus, in the later chapters in Exodus. Moses also sent spies, and you guessed it, the spies were sent to investigate the Promised Land for how many days? 40 days. Exodus, the book of Exodus, interestingly enough, also has 40 chapters. A lot of repetition here, a lot of patterns of the number 40. And so as we come to this topic today about going back to school and learning and embracing new opportunity to learn and to seize what God is doing in us in this day and our context and what's happening right now, the number 40 is interesting. And where we see this, we see a time of trial, of waiting, of testing, before the new thing comes. And so I bet that, myself, you probably have encountered some new learning in the last months. Maybe you're living a new season in life, and maybe there's changes in your family with the ages of your kids, with different things in your life, jobs, whatever it may be. But so what should our prayers and our approach to this new season of learning and opportunity be? Because it's not easy, and that's what we'll see in Moses' life as well. Most often, the seasons and new opportunities to learn aren't by our choosing. A lot of them come as a surprise, and it's often not easy to embrace them and to have the right spirit and attitude as they come. One of the things that happens in our family, in the Godby family, every year, is, according, you know, trials and testing and new things, new learning, is this first day of school that comes around each year in the fall. And one of the traditions that my awesome wife, started years back when the kids were little was this back-to-school morning breakfast table. So she will decorate and prepare a breakfast for the first day of school, and she'll, make it special, make it mark this new, start of school every year, and it's really fun, and it serves kind of as this testing this new thing in our family, mostly because it'll usually be after the kids go to bed that we'll do this. And so I want to be helpful, and so I'm trying to help her get the table and the things ready for the next day. But it's always really fun. Melissa told Marina this year, she said, "Mom, you don't have to do that. You don't have to get all that ready." And Caleb just kind of rolled his eyes at her and said, "Yeah, right." Because he knows that Mom's going to prepare that every year. So in our family, it's kind of a way to mark this new season, this new school year. And this year's really special. Caleb's a senior this year. Melissa's in eighth grade. And so you know how it is. It's these new seasons, these new things. And each year brings something new, new seasons. And especially this year, as we go back to uncertainty and things are different at school. And so how do we approach these things? How do we approach these things in a healthy way, in a way that helps us to seize what God has? So these transitions and these changes in life can surely be opportunities that God has for us to learn. They're kind of like life's seasonal schools, like these seasonal schools come along to us all the time. And so, you know, just as our kids are going back to school this year, I think it's a reminder to us that throughout life we're going to have these opportunities. We're going to have things that are going to require us to focus, to check our own attitude and our prayers towards them, to be intentional about asking God, what is it that you have for us during this time? And we could choose to ignore what's happening, ignore the opportunity. We could let somebody else do the work and just kind of tell us what to do. Or we could choose to be proactive as disciples of Jesus, as a family, as a church, be proactive and say, something is happening here and something amazing could come from this. But it also depends on the way that I approach it. Amen? And so I want us to go to the scripture now, and I want us to read a little bit about the life of Moses, but interestingly, from the New Testament. So Stephen, who was martyred, his message, his sermon that he comes and shares with the Sanhedrin after he's wrongfully accused, people are jealous of Stephen because the Spirit is filling him with wisdom. And so we're going to read from Acts chapter 7, where Stephen is telling the life of the forefathers, the life he's telling them about how all of this leads up to Jesus. And so he tells the story of Moses. And so we're going to read a few verses here from chapter 7. And you can of course go back. You can find the full story of Moses and the Hebrew people in Exodus. And so I'd encourage you to do that. But I like this, and I wanted to share from Acts 7 because it gives this summary and it clearly defines these different seasons that Moses goes through. So follow along with me if you would from Acts 7 verses 20 through 36. At that time, Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months, he was cared for by his family. When he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. Verse 23, when Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his own people, the Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. The next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting, and he tried to reconcile them by saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other?" But the man who was mistreating the other pushed Moses aside and said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing us just as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" When Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner and had two sons. Verse 30. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. When he saw this, he was amazed at the sight. And he went over to get a closer look, and he heard the Lord saying, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Moses trembled with fear and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. I have indeed seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groanings and have come down to set them free. Now come, I will send you back to Egypt." This is the same Moses they had rejected with the words, "Who made you ruler and judge?" He was sent to be the ruler and deliverer by God himself, through the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He led them out of Egypt and performed wonders and signs in Egypt, at the Red Sea, and for 40 years in the wilderness. Praise God for his word to us today. So in the passage you saw where it marks the different 40s, the different seasons in Moses' life. And so we have, of course, the first 40. Moses is in Egypt. He lives in Pharaoh's palace. He's taken in by his daughter. And then we see later in the second 40, we see him in Midian, where he's tending sheep. He's a foreigner. He's raising a family there. And then we see in the last 40 years in the desert, we see him, of course, leading and governing the people. We see them wandering in the desert, and we know the story. They're waiting to enter the promised land. So as I think about these seasons, these three seasons of Moses, I kind of find myself wondering how he felt in them, if he was relating his experience in that moment to what he knew, where, as we often do, we often ask the question, how come what I'm living now isn't like what it was before? I don't know how to do this new thing. I knew I was getting kind of good at doing the other thing in this former season. I was kind of figuring it out, and now things changed. Maybe some of you have felt like that over the past few months. Finding yourself asking the question and still kind of pondering today, when are things just going to go back to normal? And I think Moses probably felt that way too. He got used to one normal, and then things changed, and he found himself needing to adapt. Probably when he found himself in the palace with Pharaoh, he may have been asking himself, I wonder when I'll go back with my Hebrew family. And then maybe things kind of became normal, and he kind of got accustomed to that. I wonder if he found himself, once he was in Midian, once he had fled, and he was tending sheep, and he was raising a family, and he was, you know, doing this different life, living a whole different cultural experience there. I wonder if he remembered what it was like in the palace and all of the luxury that he had there, and I wonder if he said, I wonder when things are going to go back to that. And then, of course, we know later when they're wandering in the desert that the people were ready to go back to Egypt. They were fed up with wandering and were ready to go back. And Moses was probably also ready for something new, and he was just, you know, let's get to the promised land already. So we find ourselves in you know, approaching something new, encountering something new, really saying, God, when are things just going to go back to normal? And so we could wait for things to kind of blow over and pass. But the reality is that my community, my family, my church needs me today. They don't need me to wait for things to blow over and just kind of wait it out. They need me to be present and learning and proactive today. Amen? You know, because Moses wasn't going back to the palace. He wasn't going back to that peaceful life of shepherding once he found himself in this, trying to figure out how to govern and lead the people. Trying to convince Pharaoh, living through all of the plagues. He wasn't going back to that life of solitude with the sheep. And they for sure weren't going back to Egypt. So we find this interesting passage in one of the conversations, which is what we'll find about Moses and God, as they have, and there's these accounts of these great in-depth conversations between God and Moses. And one of them we find is famous for all the excuses that Moses gives to why he doesn't want, or why he doesn't think he's the person, and why he doesn't want to go and do what God has for him. So you'll probably remember from chapters 3 and 4, where there's this burning bush, and God and Moses are having this conversation. God is calling him and saying, I'm calling you now to go and do this. And Moses comes up with this list of excuses that you'll see here on the screen. And I've always looked at these and thought, gosh, what a wuss. I mean, just a complainer. Why didn't he just do it? You know, God is with him. He's seen, listening to God through a burning bush, and he's coming up with all these excuses. But as I came back this time and I was thinking about Moses again and thinking about all of these changes that he went through. And when I put it into that perspective, I have more compassion for him. And I think of Moses now. He's gone through two big seasonal life changes. So he's in the palace. These are extremes. These contrast so much. His life in the palace and in Egypt, and now he's with his new family, and he's figuring out how to do this shepherding thing. And then God appears to him again and says, I want you to go back to Egypt. And so 40 years of him figuring out who he is and what he's doing and his family and tending to this and that. And so I have compassion for him. I don't think it's just whining. I think that he's also, this is genuine concern. He says in I forgot to give you the verses, but I'll give them to you now if you want them for your notes. But in the first excuse, he comes to God in Exodus 3, chapter 3, verse 11. And he says, but who am I? And so here we see him really struggling with his identity. And so as we come to new things, I think these excuses also give us pause for ourselves to say, okay, this new thing now, can figure it out, but who am I? Who am I in this new thing? And I think it's a genuine question. Moses, we see him struggling here with his identity. Who am I? The second one that he brings to God is who are you? So not that he didn't know of God and know some things of God, but all of a sudden things are changing, and now he's being confronted with this new task, and so he's asking, well, who are you? Who are you, God, in chapter 3, verse 13? And here we see him really struggling with being confronted with something hard to do and needing to know that he has this intimate relationship with God. And so we see him struggling with this intimacy with God as confronted with when he's confronted with this new season. And then he keeps going and he says, okay, so but what if they don't listen to me? So I go and I figure out who I am and I know who you are and I come, but what if they don't listen to me? In chapter 4, verse 1, interesting, this conversation goes over more than just one chapter, but we see now in chapter 4, verse 1, Moses struggling with intimidation. He begins to think about confronting in this new place and living into this new thing and doing this new thing, but he's intimidated. He says, what if they don't listen to me? So in all of these, God responds, giving him the answers that he asked for and the comfort that he needs. In verse 4, he says, but I've never been a good speaker. In chapter 4, verse 10, he says, I've never been a good speaker. Interesting that what we read from Stephen, the account of who Moses was, he said that Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in words and deeds. Words and deeds. And Moses is saying now to God, but I'm not a good speaker. So maybe he was just giving an excuse, but also maybe 40 years had passed. He was a little out of practice for the thing now that he's being called back to do. So Moses was really struggling here with a feeling of incompetence as the new season came upon him. And then the last excuse that Moses brings to God is, I know you can find someone else. In chapter 4, verse 13, this last excuse. So here, Moses is struggling with a feeling of inferiority. There's always somebody else that God could call. But yet, you're the one standing in front of the burning bush, not someone else. So I want us to kind of conclude our time looking at three different big lessons that we can draw out of the story of Moses. You know, so as we look at these different patterns, these different things that happened over all the different seasons of Moses' life, it helps us to put into perspective some of the things that he was learning. And I think that they're really helpful for us. I think that they're things that can help us as we reflect on who God is and who we are and how he's been with us and what he's been teaching us throughout our life and through our lives and our families and of course as a church as well. And so the first one that I want us to look at, kind of big life lessons, looking at all the seasons of life from Moses, is one of the first ones we see, one of the first patterns, is that is this embracing help from others. Embracing help from others. So Moses wouldn't have done what he did or been who he was if it weren't for the help of others. Do you relate? So in order to thrive in the new seasons that he went through, there were all along there were people that were coming to his rescue, taking him in, helping him. So we see from his birth, we see his parents hiding him, as Pharaoh had ordered that all Hebrew boys be killed as they were born. And so his parents hid him. They helped him. They rescued him. And then we see Pharaoh's daughter taking him in, someone else helping him along the way. We see also as he's a foreigner and he flees to Midian, we see another family, another culture, another people taking him in. We see his brother Aaron, who he says, I'm not a good speaker. And so God says, okay, I'll send Aaron with you, Moses. But I'm still calling you, but I'll send Aaron. And so Aaron, we see Aaron helping him in numerous occasions. And of course, help after help and miracle after miracle that the Lord sends. So as you think about the trial, the testing, the probation, the new thing, what help are others offering? How are you embracing the help of others in order to thrive and survive in the new thing? The second one that we see in Moses' life is that there's this deepening of the relationship with God throughout his life. In all the seasons, there's always these conversations that lead to a deepening relationship with him and God. And I pray the same for us. I pray that the presence of the Lord is so close to you as you're encountering new things that you're allowing God to speak into your life and remind you who he is and who you are. We see later in Exodus in chapter 33, verses 12 through 17, Exodus 33, verses 12 through 17, we see this other conversation with God, and I want to read a little bit here because I think it points to this deepened relationship. Moses said to the Lord, "You've been telling me lead these people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you're pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." And the Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And Lord said to Moses, "I will do everything you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know your name." That's a conversation between God and Moses that points to that deep intimacy. There's a relationship there that's so evident, the way that they talk to each other. I pray that we find ourselves in the presence of the Lord and our relationships are deepening through the seasons of our life as we encounter new things. And the last one is to pursue a calling-shaped life. The pattern in Moses' life of his calling was this deliverance for the oppressed. He was all his life was about delivering the oppressed, about helping others, about helping them find freedom and rescue. That's what he did. That's the pattern in his life from the time even when he was when he was a baby and when he was little. Just in the chapter 2 of Exodus, we see three things that point to this deliverance, this calling of being a deliverer. The first was how Moses was delivered. That Moses was delivered divinely. His life was spared and he was taken in. The second is that his attempt to deliver some of his Hebrew brothers as they were being oppressed and mistreated. We see later too as he gets to Midian that he tries to help the daughters at the well. And this leads then to the new things in his life. And so all through his life, and especially in the later portions of the story of Moses, you know about him being the deliverer. And so I think it points to, for us, an important life lesson about leading and pursuing a life that's shaped by your calling. And sometimes that's not easy, but I think also, if we spend time reflecting on the patterns and the things that we are made to do and that we're good at, I think it becomes easier to find these patterns and these things that God has put in our life and how our life is being shaped by a common theme, by a common passion, by a common fire, this calling on our lives. And so from these three lessons, just to kind of conclude, to embrace the help that's there for us from others, to not do it alone, to continue to look to God and find His presence to deepen our relationship with Him throughout the seasons of our life. And then this last one, to pursue and to reflect on what is this calling that's shaping my life through different seasons. Amen? So no back to school message would be complete without a little homework, right? So on the sheets, the notes that Alicia sent out for us, there's some questions that I hope are a blessing to you. I hope that you would find them, look at them, print them off perhaps, to reflect a little bit on these three life lessons that I've shared from Moses' life. I pray that you would do that, and that that as we encounter new trials and testing as a church, that we would hold on to the example of Moses and the things that God is doing in us, and that you would be encouraged that God is doing a new thing. I think that's what we see in Moses' life, that no matter how hard things were and how hard to understand and how hard to embrace them, God was working on this story that embarked all of the seasons of his life. And I'm sure that that's the case for us too. We're not just waiting things out for them to go back to something else. This is the new thing that God is doing, and it's good. Amen? Pray with me. Lord Jesus, we look to you today, and we recognize the challenges. We recognize the deficit, perhaps, in our own attitude and spirit as it relates to new things. Help us to get out of ourselves and our own selfish thoughts and see things, Lord, as you would. Help us to know that you are faithful and you are good and you are present. You know us by name. You've called us. You've surrounded us by other people. You are good. You are a good Father. Thank you that as a church we can help one another. Thank you, God, that you have set in us a fire and a passion, and you've made us to be unique, and that the body around us needs those unique gifts that you've given us. Help us to trust you. Help us to be an encouragement to others that are around us, and to recognize the new thing that you're doing, and that you do good things. We honor and we bless you, Jesus, today. Amen.